I had shared, I don't know, one of the last times I preached, that whenever I'm done sharing a word, that very night I start asking about, what do you want me to say the next time, Lord? And I think it's probably true of everybody here that stands behind this podium. We can come up with something, but I also know that none of us would want to do you the disservice of coming up with something. We want to hear what it is the Lord has to say to us, even if sometimes we repeat something that's already been said. That's not what's happening tonight, but it may in the future sometime. So I've been asking, you know, for the last month or so, Lord, what would you like me to say? Crickets. So, Lord, what would you... Oh, I bet I know. No. Well, how about... No. So Tuesday night, after the shepherding group, Tuesday, I went to bed and said, Lord, I know you're aware of the calendar and all that's on it. And if you want me to go with no word, I will do that. But if there is something I'm missing, would you please let me know what it is? So I went to bed Tuesday night. I went almost immediately to sleep, and I started having a dream about a Broadway marquee full of, you know, lights, if you've ever seen, saying, Luke 4, Luke 4, Luke 4. And I'm like, okay. And I got up in the night, as we do, get up in the night on occasion, and I went back to bed, and I went right to sleep, and I've got the Broadway marquee again saying, Luke 4, Luke 4. So if you turn to Genesis, no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. If you turn to Luke 4. I'm reading most of the scriptures tonight from the Passion Translation. So Luke 4. Right at the beginning, verse 1, it says, from the moment of his baptism, Jesus overflowed with the Holy Spirit. So I paused there for a minute, and I'm like, let me go back and read about his baptism again, because it starts referring to his baptism. So if we just turn back for a minute to Luke 3, 21. And I want to say that this story that I'm going to tell is in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. So when that happens too, you know that it's something that God wants us to hear. So in Luke 3, 21, it says, one day Jesus came to be baptized along with the others. As he was consumed with the spirit of prayer, this again is the Passion Translation, the heavenly realm ripped open above him, and the Holy Spirit descended from heaven in the form of a dove and landed on him. And then God's audible voice was heard saying, my son, you are my beloved one. Through you I am fulfilled. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, some translations say. Now I want you for a minute to picture yourself on the edge of the river, and John the Baptist is there baptizing people, and Jesus comes along, and you know, he's like, oh, you don't really need to be baptized, but he does. And so Jesus comes into the water, and here it says he was consumed with the spirit of prayer. I like that. And so he goes down in the water, consumed with the spirit of prayer. And as he comes up out of the water, the heavenly realm is ripped open. Please try and picture that. Down he goes, up he comes, and the heavens are split open. You have to try and picture these things. Picture yourself standing on the bank of the river. The heavens rip open, and the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven, like looking like a dove, and lands on Jesus. And then an audible voice from heaven speaks. Wow. I mean, wow. The heavens rip open. I don't know what that looks like, that the heavens rip open. A dove comes down, which is the Holy Spirit, lands right on Jesus, and then this audible voice starts speaking. Amazing. Here he is in the presence of God. Can you imagine the glory of God, the power of God that surrounded that scene? We just read this like, oh yeah, Jesus got baptized in the dove. But I mean, really? And so from the moment of his baptism, it goes on to say in Luke 4, from the moment of his baptism, Jesus overflowed with the Holy Spirit. Full to overflowing. Now, we know that Jesus had the Holy Spirit before this, but I think he was just baptized in the Holy Spirit, not only in water, but baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he comes up, and these supernatural things happen. Things were revealed. First of all, Christ's identity was revealed. This is my son. I want you to know, Joseph may have raised him, but this is my boy. And I'm really pleased with him. He had done nothing yet. Let me just say this to you. Before you do anything, God is pleased with you. Before you do anything. His love for you is not dependent on what you do. His love for you is because of who he is, not because of what you do. And so he said, this is my beloved son, and I'm pleased in him. So he's revealing Christ's identity as the Son of God. And then we also get a picture of the Godhead. We have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the Father speaking. There it is, a picture of the Godhead before whoever was witnessing this baptism. The three in one, right there. Amazing. And then things were imparted, obviously. The Holy Spirit and power were imparted because from the moment of his baptism, it says Jesus overflowed with the Holy Spirit. Wow. What an experience. What must have that felt like? To be commended by your Father, to have the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you realize you are filled with power to overflowing. So then, the next thing that happens is he was taken by the Spirit from the Jordan into the wilderness of Judea to experience for 40 days the ordeal of testing by the accuser. So here we have this wonderful moment. And then the next thing you know, he's in the wilderness. And I looked up several different translations and several different meanings that said he was led by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, driven by the Spirit, compelled by the Spirit, taken by the Spirit. How many times, well, has anyone here ever been in the wilderness? I'm sure I'm not the only one. And the second we find ourselves in the wilderness, quite often the first thing we do is rebuke the devil and say, this is not my portion, I will not, blah, 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 all the things we do. I've done it too. But who brought Jesus to the wilderness? The Holy Spirit. Guess what? He occasionally brings you to the wilderness too. He will bring you to the... You can rebuke God all you want. It's not going to change your circumstance. there is a kind of surrender that has to happen. And there's a kind of discernment you have to have, because sometimes it is the enemy that's causing your trouble. But sometimes it's the Spirit of God that is leading you, guiding you, driving you, compelling you, taking you into the wilderness. And why did he do that? It says, again, looking up several translations, to be tempted, to be tried exceedingly, to be tested, to have an ordeal of testing by the accuser, by Satan. Mark adds in his rendition of this story, there also were wild beasts and angels there. If you look in that version, wild beasts in the wilderness. One moment, he's in this glorious situation, hearing from heaven. And the next moment, he's hearing from hell. And it's happening because the Holy Spirit drew him to it. I think one of the hardest things is the isolation of it. He's taken from everything and everyone he knows. And so often that's part of what happens to us when we're called into the wilderness, is we feel so alone, so lonely. God, why is this happening to me? Why am I in this place? I feel so alone. Well, it says in Mark, not only were there wild beasts, there were angels, but it doesn't say that the angels were doing anything yet, but they were present. Because we are never really alone. There is the supernatural all around us. It's just like a thin veil to the other dimension around us. It's a thin veil, and we are continually surrounded by angels, whether we see it or not, whether we know it or not. And so was Jesus in this wilderness, and so are you in the wilderness, surrounded. And it goes on to say that he fasted for 40 days, and then he was very hungry. I just have to laugh. The Bible just, you know, just kind of bluntly, you know, so-and-so was sick, and he died. Jesus fasted for 40 days, and he was hungry. He was actually very hungry. And this, it says, he ended his 40-day fast very hungry. And it was then that the devil showed up. What was the testing beforehand? I don't know. It doesn't say. Maybe some of it was isolation. Maybe some of it was feeling abandoned. Maybe some of it was wild beasts. We don't know. It doesn't say. But it says that Satan shows up when he's hungry. After not eating for 40 days, Satan comes to him and they begin to have a conversation. Satan quite often will come to you when you are the most vulnerable. When you are weak, when you are tired, when you are sick, when you are hungry, when you are worn down, when things have been rough for a long time, like 40 days. I've been going through this 40 years, 40. You know, some of you have been going through things for a long time and you're vulnerable. And here comes Satan. And he begins to engage with him, with Jesus, and have this conversation. And he's about to test him and try him in three very specific ways. And I often wondered, why did he pick these three things? And the Lord led me to another scripture in 1 John. And this is in the Amplified Bible, chapter 2. Starting in verse 15, it says this: Do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in this world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, in the lust of the eyes, in the pride of life, these do not come from the Father, but are from the world itself. And the world passes away and disappears, and with it the forbidden cravings of it. But he who does the will of God and carries out his purposes in his life will abide forever. The ways of the world come to us. And this scripture says, if we can overcome the ways of the world, that's part of our promise of eternal life. And I believe in this wilderness experience, that is exactly what Jesus did. He overcame the ways of the world so that we could overcome the ways of the world. So the first thing in 1 John says that we battle that is a way of the world is the lust of the flesh. And so Jesus, after fasting for 40 days, was very hungry. And Satan comes to him and says, if you are really the Son of God, command this stone to turn into a loaf of bread. The lust of the flesh is the craving for sensual gratification. And here is the path of least resistance. He's hungry. And so Satan is offering him the thing that will satisfy him in the immediate present. What will fix you quickly? What does he offer that will turn things around quickly? What will gratify your flesh, whether it's food or lust or any other thing that we want, that we think will bring us gratification? For Jesus, in that moment, it was bread. He was very hungry. And Jesus replied, I will not. And I'll tell you what, throughout the scripture, it talks about different things that are causing the sensual side of us to be aroused. And it says, flee from those things, run away from those things, take a stand from those things. I will not. The same thing that Jesus said to Satan is the thing that we're to say when those lusts of the flesh come upon us. And it happens to everyone because it's the way of the world. I will not. Let me just say, you don't have to be polite to the devil. That is not required of you. You can say, I will not. Step back. And so Jesus said that. He said, I will not, for it is written in the scriptures, life does not come only from eating bread, but from God. Life flows from every revelation from his mouth. When I read that, I was thinking of John 4, when Jesus was ministering to the Samaritan woman there, and the disciples have gone off to get lunch. And they come back, and they're surprised at who he's talking to, but they're offering him lunch. And he's like, I just ate. I'm full already, because doing the will of God is my meat. Doing the will of God is the thing that satisfies me. That's the thing that's going to gratify my soul, is doing the will of God. Not this bread, but every word that God speaks. That longing, we all have longings. We all have desires. God made us that way. But if we go the way of the world and satisfy those desires with things that are not from God, it will never lead to life. It will only lead to death. It will not satisfy us. The second way of the world that is listed in 1 John is the lust of the eyes, which is the greedy longing of the mind. And so Satan comes again, and it says, and the devil lifted Jesus high into the sky. Do you think he really did that? I do. I think Satan has power. He lifted Jesus into the sky and in a flash showed him all the kingdoms and regions of the world. And then the devil said to Jesus, all of this, with all its power, authority, and splendor, is mine to give to whomever I wish. Is there any truth in that? Does he have any authority and power? He does. Yes, he does. Do you know when, if we do look at the book of Genesis, God told Adam and Eve to subdue and have dominion over all that was given them. And they lost that through sin. And I think then when Eve listened to the serpent and then they fell, Adam and Eve fell in sin, they lost a position of authority and the enemy gained a position of authority in this world. He did. And so he's going to Jesus and he's offering him, I'm going to give you all this. Here's what you have to do. Just one thing. Simply bow down and worship me, and this will all be yours because I possess everything. The Father was eventually going to give Jesus authority and power over everything. Satan was out of time. It wasn't the right time. And he's saying, listen, I've got all this stuff. I don't really listen to the news anymore because it's too upsetting to me. I've just told the Lord, if there's anything you want me to know, just tell me. Because it just is too upsetting. Do you know how many people have said yes to this in this world? You want fame? You want fortune? Do you want position? Do you want power? All you have to do is simply come into alignment with me. Worship me. And you know, things are coming to light in this world. God is exposing the things that have been hidden. Do you know it says that those things done in secret, if not repented of, will be shouted from the housetops? God promises that, and we are beginning to see that in this world. Famous people, entertainers, musicians, politicians, business owners who have said yes to Satan. Let's trade. It's happening and it's being exposed. And he tried it with Jesus. Look, 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 look. Look what I've got and look what I can give you. Just simply worship me. And Jesus rebuked him and said, Satan, get behind me. Notice he's being a little firmer here. The first thing was, no, I will not. Satan, get behind me. For it is written in the scriptures, only one is worthy of adoration. Therefore, worship only the Lord your God and love him supremely. It is God and only God we are to worship. And Jesus, one day, came to the place where God gave him all authority over everything. if you look at Matthew 28, the end of Matthew, it says Jesus was given all authority over everything. That power was coming to him by his obedience to the Father, by the shedding of his blood. All authority belongs to him. And do you know what? He says, if you align yourself with me now, I will be in you and you will be in me, and I am going to delegate to you my authority. We do not need the enemy to give us anything. And if you have made an alignment or a vow or agreed with him, you need to fall out of that, because everything you need comes from God. Everything you need comes from God. But it's the way of the world. It's the way of the world. The third thing is the pride of life, which means ambition and power, assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things, once again, to step out of alignment with God. We live in an area right now in Rochester where there's a lot of this because of the higher education that's available here, because of the businesses that are not thriving so much anymore. But back in the day, Kodak and Xerox and Bausch & Lomb, all of those, the University of Rochester and all of the colleges, there's a lot of knowledge, there's a lot of education, there's a lot of people that are from here that have degrees and positions in this world. There's nothing wrong with that, if those gifts and callings are used for the glory of God. There's nothing wrong with being educated. There's nothing wrong with having a degree. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But if you are using it for the assurance of your own resources and stability, coming out of alignment with God to do well, the pride of life. Look at me. Look at all the letters and numbers behind my name. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're using that to make more of yourself, for that to be your identity, when Jesus himself was satisfied with the identity of being the Son of God. That is our most important number one identity. And again, hear me, there's nothing wrong with education. But the thing that makes you famous, the thing that gives you credibility, the thing that gives you all that you need is being a child of God, the Most High God. Being a son or daughter of God. Notice here that the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the highest point of the temple and tempted him, saying, if you really are the Son of God, jump down in front of all the people. He's questioning his identity. And when we question our identity, that's the very thing that makes us be puffed up by the things that we've got rather than who we are. If you really are the Son of God, jump down in front of all the people, for it is written in the scripture. Now here we have Satan quoting scripture to Jesus. The enemy knows the Bible. And again, you have to have discernment to know what you're hearing and from whom. So he quotes this scripture. For it is written in the scriptures, God has given his angels instructions to protect you from harm. For angels' hands will hold you up and keep you from hurting even one foot on a stone. So he quotes Jesus the scripture and says, look, you're a miracle worker, right? Don't you want to show off a little bit? Don't you want to show people who you... Don't you want to throw yourself off and give them a good show? It wasn't time for that. That temptation would take Jesus out of alignment with God. There may be things that you are called to do that the enemy wants you to do out of alignment that will cause you to lose your gift. Jesus, it says, only did what he saw and heard the Father do. He would in time do miracles. But do you know what? The power of God is not meant to be a parlor trick to make you look good. The prophecy of God is not to be used to make people think, oh, look at you. It is not. It becomes the pride of your life. And if the pride of your life is the things that you do rather than whose you are going the way of the world. And Jesus replied, it is also written in scripture. So now we've got our swords out, right? Scripture against scripture. The word of God is our sword. How dare you provoke the Lord your God? How dare you? How dare you tempt me to use what it's not time for me to use yet? Could Jesus have thrown himself off the temple? And yes. Yes, he could. But it was not time for him to do it, and it was not his Father telling him to do it. And we, just like Jesus, are called to do only the things we hear and say the Father do. What he tells us to do are the things we are to do. The power of the word over temptation. Again and again, Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. That is why it is so important for us to know the word of God. And it is also important for us to know the voice of God. Because the enemy comes and says, it is written. And so we need to know the difference between those two things. But it says at the end that Jesus overcoming those three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it says that silenced the devil's harassment for the time being. And he would come back at a more opportune time. And I think that more opportune time when he clashed with Satan himself was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he actually sweat blood and begged his Father, is there any other way we can do this? So he retreated until an opportune time. The enemy leaves. In Matthew 4:11, in that rendition, it says, the accuser left him, and the angels suddenly gathered around Jesus to minister to his needs. Suddenly, the angels that had been watching but were not released to help him, as soon as Satan retreated, there they were. Minister, they probably gave him bread. And whatever else he needed, after this 40-day ordeal of being harassed by wild animals, which I think probably were not just animals, but demons, and then having face-to-face combat with Satan himself, who's flying him around and doing all those things to get him to fall, to get him to agree, to get him to say the way of the world is better than the kingdom of God. And do you know what? The enemy does the very same thing to us. He comes and tries to tell us that the way of the world is better than the kingdom of God. That you'll have more. That people will like you more. That you'll be more powerful. The way of the world is better than the kingdom of God. So just as quickly as Jesus was brought into the wilderness, it says then in verse 14, then Jesus, armed with the Holy Spirit's power. Was he weakened in that 40 days? No. It says he is armed now with power. The Spirit of God brought him to the wilderness. The Spirit of God brought him out of the wilderness. And he's armed. Let's go. With power. Because he overcame the world. The temptations of the world. And he's ready to go. To do the things that his Father had for him. But he had to do this first. And quite often, when you are on the verge of promotion, you'll find yourself in a wilderness. Quite often, when you're on the edge of change, you'll find yourself in a wilderness. As well as, after a victory, sometimes you'll find yourself in a wilderness. I think about Elijah after the prophets of Baal. That wonderful supernatural thing. And then he's like laying on his face in a cave. Coming in and going out, quite often there will be a wilderness that God allows. So that we will become overcomers. So that we will learn to know the voice of God. So that we will be tested and tried and our faith will stand strong. So then Jesus, armed with the Holy Spirit's power, returned to Galilee and his fame spread throughout the region. And he taught in the synagogues and they glorified him. So out he goes. The time of testing prior to his advancement, Jesus gained a position because of that testing. And you've heard me say this before. So often, when we come through a trial victorious, we gain a position. I know my sister has battled cancer twice and overcome. She now prays with authority for people with cancer. She gained a position. Whatever you allow God to test you in, wherever you're tried and you come out victoriously, you gain a position over the enemy. Not only over the enemy, but for other people that you are called to minister to. My sister has a list of people with cancer now that she prays for regularly. She's like a warrior now against cancer. Because she's gained a position. Jesus gained a position. In John 16, the second half of verse 33, it says this. In the world, you will have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. Easier said than done, Lord. Be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, and undaunted. Why? Because I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you, and I have conquered it for you. He went through that not only to establish himself and his ministry, he did it for you. He has overcome the ways of the world so that we can overcome the ways of the world. When those things, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, try and come after us, we can say, oh, no, no, no. I have an overcomer. Jesus won that battle. It was before his blood was shed. It was before the redemptive part of his ministry. He overcame the ways of the world. Because we still live in this world. But he says you don't have to be part of the world. Because I have. In John, he's saying, not I'm going to when I get to heaven. Or I might. But I have. And he could say that with such power and such confidence because of those 40 days in the wilderness. He overcame what 1 John said are the ways of the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He overcame. The one who lives in you has gained a position for us. Just as he gained a position. We have the weapons that he had. The word of God. The power of the Holy Spirit. We also have the blood of Jesus in the word of our testimony that makes us overcomers. And then it goes on to say, back in Luke, when he came to Nazareth where he had grown up, he went into the synagogue as he always did on the Sabbath. And when Jesus came to the front to read scriptures, he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Is that true? It says he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he could say, "The Spirit of God is on me now. And he has anointed me to be the hope for the poor, the healing for the brokenhearted, new eyes for the blind, to preach to the prisoners, 'You are set free.' I have come to share the message of Jubilee, for the time of God's great acceptance has begun." He's quoting Isaiah 61. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at that on a Tuesday night. All of those things that Jesus did, he said, now we can do. I am anointed, full of the Holy Spirit, so that I can preach the gospel and set the captives free. He did it so that we can do it. And we need to have that confidence that the ways of the world are overcome. And he said, after that, he read this, he rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant and sat down. And everybody stared at Jesus, wondering what he was about to say. And then he added, "Today, these scriptures are fulfilled in your sight." From this moment on, this is what I'm going to do. Because I overcame the ways of the world. He proclaims the work his fathers called him to do so that he can do the work of the kingdom. He has gained a position so that we have a position. He lives in us and we live in him. So the ways of the world are nothing to us anymore. We can live in the ways of the kingdom of God. Be aware of the wilderness. There may be others coming. Times in the wilderness. But it may not be the enemy putting you there. Yield yourself. Submit yourself to all that God wants to do in that time. So that you can come out in the power of God. Perhaps you're in a time of preparation. Know the word of God. So that when the enemy comes and speaks to you, you can say, it is written. And no, I will not. And get behind me, Satan. And all of those things. Through Christ, you can overcome the ways of the world and fulfill the job the Father has called you to do. And I want to read this 1 John 2 in the Passion. As we close, don't set the affections of your heart on this world or in loving the things of the world, The love of the Father and the love of the world are incompatible. For all that the world can offer us, the gratification of our flesh, the allurement of the things of the world, and the obsession with status and importance, none of these come from the Father, but come from the world. But this world and its desires are in the process of passing away. But those who love to do the will of God will live forever. You will have eternity, but you will also live according to the ways of the kingdom on this earth until we see him face to face. Keith is going to play a song, but I just want to invite you, if you are struggling with the lust of the flesh or the lust of your eyes or the pride of life, I don't want to know, but the altar is open. If you have business that you need to do with God, while Keith is playing this song, please come up. Please ask the Lord to forgive you and give you the power he's already gained to live according to the kingdom of God and not the ways of this world.